Takeshi-san, 日本語で読んでください。Scripture reading is from Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 to 27. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondswoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondswoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband.
ガラテヤ人の手紙4章21節から27節。律法の下にいたいと思う人たちは私に答えてください。あなた方は律法の言うことを聞かないのですか？そこにはアブラハムに2人の子があって、1人は女奴隷から、1人は自由の女から生まれたと書かれています。女奴隷の子は肉によって生まれ、自由の女の子は約束によって生まれたのです。このことには比喩があります。この女たちは2つの契約です。1つはシナイ山から出ており、奴隷となる子を産みます。その女はハガルです。このハガルはアラビアにあるシナイ山のことで、今エルサレムにあたります。なぜなら彼女はその子供たちと共に奴隷だからです。しかし上にあるエルサレムは自由であり、私たちの母です。すなわちこう書いてあります。喜べ子を産まない不妊の女よ、声を上げて呼ばわれ、産みの苦しみを知らない女よ。夫に捨てられた女の産む子供は、夫のある女の産む子供よりも多い。
Good morning again. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for today again. We thank you, Father, for your provision, your protection, your faithfulness, your goodness, your love for us, Lord. And Father, as we look through your scripture today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would give us insight, revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your ways, Lord, that we may walk in it. We ask that you would draw us closer to yourself. We ask, Father, for a greater measure of your presence, Lord, greater awareness and appreciation of it as well, Lord. We ask that heaven would come, the atmosphere of your presence where anything is possible would come, Lord, in this place. Would you invade our space, Lord, with your presence? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and as we go through this letter, I called it a book, but it's actually a letter, I encourage you to do your own study of this letter, because this letter has to do with the integrity of the gospel and false teachers who come in to try to corrupt that. The reason why I ask you to do your own study is because me as just a normal human being, I'm going to make mistakes at one point or another. As I teach the scripture, or just in general, but even as I teach scripture, I'll say something that's just not right, not correct. And that's just part of being a fallen creation. I'm not perfect. I'm not doing it intentionally. But the interesting thing is the Galatian church and the letter to the Galatian, Paul was actually speaking about people who came in intentionally teaching wrong things. That's a whole other thing. You know, to teach something that's wrong by accident, that's one thing. But people who came in intentionally seeking to deceive, to twist the gospel, that's a whole other thing. And Paul is saying that's what's happening here in Galatia. And I'm pretty sure that if it happened in the first century church, it's probably going on today. In fact, what was happening in the first century church was probably a seed form, and we're probably having to deal with a full-blown manifestation of false teachings, false teachers, those who would intentionally go in and corrupt the gospel. But here today, we're going to, as we go through this letter, we're going to see what the scripture teaches about what the authentic, genuine gospel is. And as we do that, it's important for you and I to reflect on what we believe. Have we been believing a teaching from someone who accidentally or intentionally tried to pervert the gospel, twist the gospel? Or are we believing what the scripture teaches through the revelation of the Holy Spirit? Those are two distinct things. So as we go through this letter, it's important that we reflect upon our own baseline understanding of Scripture. What did we put our faith in? Are we putting our faith in what the Scripture teaches? Or are we putting our faith in what somebody else teaches? Again, today is we live in a day and age where people could invade our space in multiple ways. Through the internet, you know, there's YouTube, podcasts, just going online, there's television, there's radio, there's magazines, there's books. And let me just say, not everyone trying to sell a book is genuinely sincere about wanting to help you grow spiritually. They might just be wanting to sell books. That's just the reality of things. Whenever money gets involved, things get a little sticky and ugly. Especially when there's just the Christian market is a big market. So there are people in the Christian market that are just in it for the money. That goes with Christian teachers, Christian movies, Christian musicians. You know, some musicians aren't there just to worship God. They're there to, you know, there's a big market for Christian pop. I don't know if you guys listen to Christian pop. You guys don't look like you guys listen to Christian pop, so I don't have to worry about that. Min, did you just say you listen to Christian pop? You got to be careful, Min. But today we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, finishing up this chapter. And Paul gives an allegory using Hagar and Sarah. You guys know who Hagar and Sarah is? Most of you guys might be familiar with who Sarah is. Sarah is Abraham's wife. And together, Abraham and Sarah was given a promise. Through you, all the nations will be blessed, and you will become a great nation yourself. Paraphrasing the promise. There's a lot more that went into that promise, but basically, God came to Abraham and Sarah and gave them a promise that it is through you that all the nations will be blessed, giving a prophecy that Jesus will come through Abraham and Sarah's offspring, but also that Abraham and Sarah will become a great nation, so great that people won't be able to count. Now, the interesting thing about that promise was Sarah was barren. The scripture teaches that Sarah was not able to bear children. And you could just tell, you could just imagine the stigma that was on Sarah back in those times. A woman that could not bear children in those times were seen as someone who was, I don't want to say cursed, but perhaps cursed, but certainly not blessed. women in those times, especially in that culture, just didn't have a lot of opportunities as they might have today. And so one of the most important attribute for a woman was to be able to bear children, and especially a male heir. Sarah was able to do neither, bear children nor, because she was unable to bear children, she wasn't able to bring a male heir. Hagar is a maidservant of Sarah. After Sarah and Abraham receives this promise and nothing happened, they thought it would be a good idea, maybe, if Abraham slept with a maidservant and they could have their family line through a maidservant instead of Sarah. And so that's a little bit of the background of that story. Hagar does conceive, has a child named Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes a thorn to both Sarah and Abraham and their descendants. If you want to read that story, it's in Genesis. But today, as we look at Galatians, it says in 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman." The slave woman is Hagar, the free woman is Sarah, and Sarah eventually conceives and has a promised child, Isaac. Bible quiz, so you guys could flex your Bible knowledge. Do you know how old Sarah was when she had her child? 90, oh yeah. Wow, that's ding, ding, ding. I don't have a prize, but very good. She was about 90. Pretty old. In those days, they lived a little older, but still nonetheless pretty old. At 90, she bore that promise. So, you know, this is a harder question, and I actually don't know it, the answer to it, so you guys can say anything you want to this answer. But how old was Abraham and Sarah when she was given the promise?
Good
question. 70. 70? Was it 70? Are you sure it was 70? I was going to say 60. But I guess in Jewish time she was 70. No. It was 20 years though. Can you imagine getting a promise and having to wait 20 years for that to be fulfilled? Some of you ain't even 20. That's a long time, don't you think? It's a long time for bad things to happen, and bad things happen. And here Paul is making an analogy saying, the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the free woman was born, and the child was born according to the promise. That's Galatians 4:23. And what Paul is trying to say here is, the allegory reveals the story of Hagar and Sarah's life reveals a greater spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is that there are such things as physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And in the same sense, using our language today, there are such things as physical and natural Christians and spiritual Christians. And Paul is saying, you want to be part of the spiritual Christians and not just simply fleshly, natural, carnal Christians. Now, what is the difference, you might ask? What is the difference between being a spiritual Christian and being a carnal Christian? And right now, the Galatian church was suffering from and in danger of becoming a carnal, natural Christian, rather than what they were meant to be, were spiritual people. And what Paul is getting at is, those living in bondage and under the old covenant are those who live according to their own human effort. Paul uses the term flesh to mean through our own self-will, we try to produce the promises of God. through our own clever tactics or through our own strength, through our own effort. Just like it was through the plan of Sarah to try to make the promises of God happen by having Abraham sleep with her maidservant Hagar. He's saying, you know, as Christians, you too are in danger of doing that as well. Now the promises of a Christian is having the Spirit of God in us and having the Spirit of God write His laws on our hearts and teach us His laws in our mind. Here, what the Christians were doing, they were taking what God had said prior and through their own effort trying to fulfill it. And the whole gospel is this, that it was Jesus that fulfilled all of that. Jesus fulfilled everything written in the Old Testament. And it's because Jesus fulfilled that, and if we put our faith in that, and we explained what faith is, but if we put our whole trust and belief and faith in that, then we are justified. And through justification, then we are redeemed to be sons of God, each and every one of us. Sons of God having legal rights connected with that term. Not that all of you become males, but you all have the privilege of being sons, heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's good news, amen. Maybe I didn't present it that well. Maybe I should jump around and say like, but that's what Jesus is talking about. Those living in freedom, new covenant Christians, are those who trust in God's promises. The thing about faith and the thing about trust is a lot of times it takes time. That process. 20 years. 20 years for Sarah. Between the promise and the fulfillment of it. That's a long time. Especially when you're 70. Especially when you're running out of time already. 70... you know, it's probably too late already. You know, and Sarah actually laughed and said, am I going to bear a child now at this old age? And that's kind of why they named their child Isaac, which means laughter. She laughed. She was like, this is ridiculous, God. And a lot of times, God's promises do kind of seem ridiculous. Just how good they are. Just how amazing they are. You know, He promises each and every one of us that this life is just temporary. And there's eternity awaiting us. Not just eternity awaiting us, eternity awaiting us, and that we would have a redeemed body. When I was younger, I didn't really care too much about having a redeemed body, but these days, man, I can't wait for my redeemed body. You know? I could barely jump now. Me and Mike yesterday, we were watching the recording of Slam Dunk Contest, and man, those guys could really jump. I could barely jump.
Almost as good as us.
Almost as good as us in our prime. But we have surely passed our prime, Mike. You know, and some of you may be in aching and in pain, and bodies failing you in certain areas, and your mind's failing you. And perhaps sin is even, temptation is growing stronger in our lives. And God promises to eradicate all of that. To make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth. With the absence of sin. The absence of imperfection, should I say. Because sin has, you know, when I say sin, we all have different sort of images that flashes through our mind, but imagine the absence of imperfection. Isn't that what we all try to strive for too? Is perfection? But God promises that. That's actually a promise of God that we humans, like Sarah and Abraham, try to produce on our own. There's nothing wrong to strive for it, but when you start doing things that you know aren't right to produce it, then you start crossing the line of waiting for God's promises. And those who are of free sons of God, they wait upon God's promises. Now, it says in Galatians 25 through 26, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. That's an interesting phrase, which, you know, you could go all over the place with that. But it's to say this, Arabia and Jerusalem, those were two of the most holiest sites you could probably imagine, especially for Jewish people. Mount Sinai, where God came down and gave Moses the commandments, where God literally met man face to face, Mount Sinai. And not just Mount Sinai, but Jerusalem, the city of the kings, where God abided in the tabernacle, in the temple. You can't think of holier places than those. Yet, Paul is saying those places, those physical places, those represent carnal, fleshly Christians, natural Israel. Now imagine, right now, what are the most holiest things for us as Christians? You don't have to say it out loud, but what are some of the most sacred things as Christians that you can feel, touch, go to? And Paul will say that's probably in the list on the side of natural Israel. Carnal Christian. What is on the side of spiritual Christian, spiritual Israel? He says, it's the Jerusalem from above. And he says something very interesting. And he says, that's your mother too. Jerusalem of above, which is your mother. I can't teach that because I don't know what that means. I've never heard anyone teach that. But it's there in Scripture. It says, the Jerusalem above, that's your mother. God is our Father. Jerusalem above, this city, this sacred city, spiritual city. And I dare to say, just like we could go to Mount Sinai, just like we could walk into the city of Jerusalem, there's something about us that should be communing in some way with spiritual Jerusalem. You ever been there? What is it like? Tell me. Man. That's what Paul is teaching. Paul actually been there too. Moving on, 28 verses 28-29. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. As we quickly approach the end of the age, and you know, you don't have to be Christian to think the end of the age is coming soon, but as we quickly approach it, there's going to be something interesting that's going to happen. Christians are seemingly going to fight Christians. Because here, both are saying they're Israel, but Paul is saying spiritual Israel will always be persecuted by physical Israel. The descendants of those who lean on self-will. self-preservation. Those Christians will always persecute spiritual Christians. Now, I'm not going to go to where, you know, some people say Islam is descended of Ishmael, stuff like that. But that's not what Paul is trying to make the, that's not what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say those who are claiming to be Israel, even though I can't speak too much about Islam and Muslims because I just don't haven't studied it too well. But here, Paul is not. I don't think Paul is making that argument. Paul is just saying there's going to be those who claim to be what you are supposed to be, and persecute you because you aren't acting according to what they think you should do. Physical, carnal Christians will always persecute spiritual Christians. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. And I just want to say this. What does your spirituality reflect? Does it reflect one that waits upon the promises of God? Or are you trying to make the promises of God happen on your own strength? Are you ones that trust in what He says? And I'm not saying that there's nothing to be done, but are you walking according to His will, led by His Spirit, rather than knowing His will and trying to produce it by your own efforts? Living on self-will and human effort may seem like the way we should live because the world operates that way. Everywhere else in the world, outside of the church, and unless we're careful, it will seep inside the church. But everywhere else, outside of the church, operates in that way. Not necessarily in a bad way, but that's just the way things operate, right? You go to school, you better do what they tell you to do. You can't just sit there and wait for them to give you an A. You better earn that A. They're not going to give you an A. Unless you have a lot of money and you pay for it. I don't know. That's the way things work in USC or something like that. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm not in LA, so I don't have to worry about that, right? That's how USC works. No, just kidding. But that's how everywhere else in the world works. They tell you what to do, and you better do it with all your heart and strength if you want to be recognized. The church doesn't actually work that way. Now, the church, you're led by the Spirit. And once you're led by the Spirit, it's important to do that which the Spirit leads you to do. But other than that, we're in danger of letting the world into the church and corrupting it. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so as we continue to look through Galatians, we'll get into that more. Chapter 5 deals with that, how to live in the Spirit. And as we go through the study of Galatians, and as you go through your own study of Galatians, I encourage you not just to, you know, philosophically believe in that, but just to even every day live in that. Every day live in that. As I was, praying before the Lord, There's at least two things we need to keep in mind as we try to walk with the Lord. Is one, for it is written. We need to know what it says. Now that's not all. That's just half the picture. 'Cause, and actually, that's what the false teacher was using. It is written, it is written, it is written. You have to conform to that. We need to know what is written. Even Paul here in verse 27 says, for it is written. However, just as important as it is written is we need to hear what he's saying. We need to know what is written, but we also need to know what he's saying. Those are two distinct different things. What he said and what he's saying, two different things. And I'll give you an example as we transition into communion. Communion actually was foreshadowed by what's called the gathering of manna by the children of Israel. You guys know that story? Israel was set free from Egypt, and as they were waiting to go into the promised land, for 40 years, they were fed what's called manna. The Bible calls the bread of angels. This manna, they were only supposed to gather enough manna for the day. Except for on Friday, they need to gather a double portion for the Sabbath, because they weren't supposed to work Saturday. Now those who went beyond that, the manna turned into maggots. Spiritually, we need to gather manna every day. Jesus taught us, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. That's not just, let's read our Bible and get our daily bread. That's, give us our daily bread. As in, Lord, speak to me today. What are you saying to me today? Gathering manna is like saying, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? The instruction of just gather manna for today, that's the it is written part, if that makes sense. Two distinct part, two distinct functions. One gives you parameters, the other part, it gives you the sustenance. For us Christians, it gives us our direction. It gives us our spiritual sustenance. Are you growing in those two areas? Are you growing in knowing what is written, and are you growing in hearing what is saying? Two very distinct and important things that we need to grow in as Christians. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace over our lives. For you, Jesus, who fulfilled the promises. And Lord, we put our faith in you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Even, Lord, interacting with spiritual Jerusalem, whatever that means, however that looks like, we ask that you would allow us to begin to interact with you. Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, guide us, strengthen us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to partake in communion here.